Good morning. My name is Jeff. If we haven't met yet, thrilled to have you with us. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to guide our feet and a light to our path. How sweet your words taste. They are sweeter than honey. Would you guide us in this time, Holy Spirit, and make your word nourishing to our hearts. Amen. Amen. All right, well, because of what we're talking about today, I found myself thinking about a kid's book with one of the greatest titles ever. Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Have you read this book? It's a classic. Page one, I think, begins like this. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell that it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And then throughout the book, he has other bad things happen and often says he wants to move to Australia, though I was doing a little research, and apparently the Australian version says he wants to move to Iceland, so there you go. Anyway, but the book ends with his mom saying, some days are like that, even in Australia or Iceland, right? It's a cute book, but why did I think of that? Well, we'll talk about more than this, but we're going to kind of hone in and center ourselves at the end of our time through the word, talking about the day of the Lord. It's a big theme in the minor prophets. Maybe the most famous passage on the day of the Lord, and I'll just read this just to get you acclimated. We're going to be in the book of Amos, but the minor prophets, I actually think, are put together, arranged with a great deal of purpose in our Old Testament, and they're not in chronological order. We don't exactly know the date of Joel, but we assume it's later than Amos for a variety of reasons that I won't get into this morning. But let me just read two pretty well-known verses in Joel, the end of chapter 2, verses 30 and 31, actually 31 and 32. I won't read all of it, just the first part here, but Joel 2, verse 31, this will just, you can keep this in your mind as we journey this morning. The sun will become dark. We'll talk a little bit about darkness this morning. And the moon will turn blood red before that, here it is, great and terrible. We could say no good, very bad day of the Lord when it arrives. But Joel holds out hope, and that's why I want to read this, and then we'll get into Amos, and we'll do a little bit of work here, but Joel says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved on that day. So just let that sit with you for a little bit. We'll come back to that idea. We're in Amos. We're in chapter 5. Some of you may be very excited to know that once we get past today, we're over halfway done. So Amos is a heavy book, but I think it's been helpful. I've gotten a lot of good feedback. I feel like we've gone places I didn't know we would go when I started the series. But one of the things that I've said week after week is Amos assumes you know a lot, or at least the way the book comes to us, it's assumed that you know a lot more of the story of God and his people than what is written in the book of Amos, which is why I've said every week, if you're new to Crossview or new to church, we're thrilled that you're here. I think you'll be able to track with us in the sermon series, and I highly recommend reading your Bible, but I don't recommend starting in the minor prophets because so much is assumed. And so we've spent a lot of time in Amos, and we will today, but we've also spent a lot of time outside of Amos trying to fill in the gaps to help you see the things that Amos is assuming you know. And then, because we're Christians, and we'll do this again this morning, connect the dots to Jesus, because as we've sung all morning, he is our hope, our life, our light, and our salvation. If you were with us last week, we journeyed back into the time of Moses. We'll do that just briefly again this morning, but we looked at Deuteronomy and some of these laws that Moses gives around how, I guess, the people of God were meant to economically arrange themselves, I guess you could say. And we looked up, we spent a fair amount of time in Deuteronomy chapter 8, where there's kind of this logical flow from Moses trying to describe to the people what God is doing. He says, you know, God's led you through the wilderness for 40 years. It's been a test of deprivation. You have lacked in the wilderness. That's what the wilderness is. It's a season of lack. But God did this on purpose to teach you, to train you, to disciple you, if you will, to learn to understand that even when you lack, God is good and can be trusted. Right? We talked about the economy of God, that trusting in the goodness of God is key. And then also the generosity of God. As you read through Deuteronomy 8, what becomes evident and clear is this is a God who is so, he just can't wait to bless you. But the warning, the caution is, I don't know if you're ready for the blessing. And there's a real danger that this God just wants to bless your socks off. But you may not receive the gift well. And you will make the blessing all about you. And it's not meant to be all about you. You've been blessed. God loves you. But the blessing is given to you so that you can be like this God and share it with others. Right? We talked about that last week, but I wanted to say it again this week because it just echoes through Amos. And we looked at a couple specific laws because I felt like they were pretty clear where God says, look, if you're in a season of blessing, but you aren't kind or generous to those who aren't, I'm going to get involved. So economically, the way Moses says it is, if you have money, but you take advantage of the poor and you aren't generous to those who are lacking, I'm going to get involved. God cares about these kind of just dealings. So again, if you've been with us, that should all make sense. But if this is your first Sunday in a while, then that may help you understand what we're about to read then in Amos chapter 5. It's a longer chapter, so it'll take us a little bit of time to get through it. But it is actually really interesting. Amos he's a gifted communicator, and he uses all kinds of language and rhetoric and word pictures. And so he starts right out of the gate with a pretty powerful word picture. Listen, you people of Israel, listen to this funeral song I am singing. Well, that gets your attention. He says, the virgin Israel has fallen never to rise again. She lies abandoned on the ground with no one to help her up. It's a word picture of a woman, a young woman who's been knocked down. And she's unable to get up. I mean, it takes me back to Wendy's commercials. I've fallen and I can't get up, right? Or Where's the Beef? That was Where's the Beef. But there was that commercial, I've fallen and I can't get up. Man, where is my mind going today? I always tell people, you never know what's running in the background of my mind when I'm up here talking. This lady's fallen and she can't get up, and there's no one to help her. And so, obviously, she's hungry and wondering where's the beef. There's the connection, right? Verse 3, the sovereign Lord says, a little levity in the midst of this harshness. When a city sends 1,000 men to battle, only 100 will return. When a town sends 100, only 10 will come back alive. Now, this is what the Lord says to the family of Israel. And we've said this. We've tried to talk about the centrality of this relationship God wants to have. And we've talked about the covenant. And so even here, like, you cannot forget this. This is a good God. This is a generous God. And so there's a lot of warning. There's judgment. There's accountability. But echoing all the way through is God inviting us, come back to me and live. Come back. You've chosen death. All I want to do is bless you with life. Come back and live. He says, don't worship at the pagan altars at Bethel. Don't go to the shrines at Gilgal or Beersheba. Important stories with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and even Joshua, these places where God has revealed himself to his people, and now they're worshiping idols. He says, for the people of Gilgal will be dragged off into exile. And the people of Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Come back. Come back to the Lord and live. Otherwise, he will roar through Israel like a fire, devouring you completely. When you get into passages that talk about the judgment of God, fire is often an image used in the Bible. your gods in Bethel, these idols, they won't be able to quench the flames. And again, this is all the way through for Amos. You twist justice, making it a bitter pill for the oppressed. You treat the righteous like dirt. And I say this pretty much every week, but it's part of what Amos is saying. You were the oppressed in Egypt, and now you have become the oppressors. You were the righteous, but you've become unrighteous, worshiping false gods, living false lives, right? Verse 8, it is the Lord who created the stars, the Pleiades, and Orion. He turns, here's that word again, darkness into morning and day into night. He draws up water from the oceans and pours it down as rain on the land. The Lord is his name. With blinding speed and power, he destroys the strong, crushing all their defenses, which, again, is a theme in the Bible, right? God is bringing down the haughty and the proud. Those who use their strength and their power to their own advantage. And he's lifting up the poor and the oppressed and the humble and the meek, right? That just echoes through the biblical story. Amos says he does this with blinding speed. Verse 10, and now we're going to get a little bit more specific. How you hate honest judges. How you despise people who tell the truth. You trample the poor, and how are they doing this? You steal their grain through taxes and unfair rent. It's very specific what Amos is saying. Therefore, though you build beautiful stone houses, you will never live in them. Though you plant lush vineyards, you will never drink wine from them. Again, the exile is behind this, and usually when an empire would come in and exile a people, they pulled out the wealthy first. So you're going to do all this. You're going to take this from the poor through these means, is what Amos is saying, but you're not even going to get to enjoy the wealth that you've amassed in all the wrong ways. That's what he's saying. Verse 12, for I know the vast number of your sins and the depth of your rebellions. What are those? Well, you oppress good people by taking bribes, and you deprive the poor of justice in the courts. So those who are smart keep their mouths shut, for it's an evil time. And Amos obviously isn't smart by his own accord because he doesn't keep his mouth shut. But I was trying to think, did I read this or hear someone say this? But it's kind of ties into what we said last week, but let me say it this way. An economic system that benefits the rich at the expense of the poor, biblically speaking, is unsustainable because eventually God will judge it. God will get involved. God will, as we said last week, he will hear the voice, the cry of those oppressed, and he will move, and he will act. All right, verse 14. So here's the call. Do what is good and run from evil so that you may live. Then the Lord God of heaven's armies will be your helper, just as you have claimed. Now, there's a contrast. Verse 2, we're introduced to this woman with no one to help. But God will be your helper. Do good. Do what is right. Verse 15, hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. I mean, justice is on his mind. He says, perhaps even yet the Lord God of heaven's army will have mercy on the remnant of his people. Maybe we could say here, never underestimate the mercy of God. And if you find yourself wrestling with the mercy of God, again, these minor prophets, they're small little books, but they're interconnected. These themes, this is one of the reasons we're taking so much time and going beyond Amos, because it'll help you read the other minor prophets. Go ahead and read Jonah. He didn't underestimate the mercy of God. He understood it. He just wrestled with it. Could you be that merciful God? Would you be that quick to respond to evil people who repent, right? Just, it's a message in the Bible. Don't underestimate the mercy of God. How about verse 16? Therefore, this is what the Lord God of heaven's army says. There will be crying in all the public squares and mourning in every street. Call for the farmers to weep with you and summon professional mourners to wail. There will be wailing in every vineyard And we're going to talk about this line right here. For I will destroy them all, says the Lord. Now, this is one of those places where I don't mind talking about this from time to time. You really can trust your English translations. They're good. The translating teams work hard and they're faithful. I mean, the main ones. There are probably a few English translations out there that are tied to cults and not overly reliable, but the main ones, really, really reliable. But they're translations. And so I do think sometimes it's really healthy to read more than one translation. And we've been reading through the New Living Translation, and I mean, that committee works really hard to make things clear, and this is a good translation. I mean, they translate the Hebrew here. This is what it means, and they're trying to make it readable. But it's not what it literally says. And if you have a New American Standard or an ESV English Standard or the NIV, they translate it a little bit more. In this particular instance, it's not like it always works like this, but here they translate it a little bit more literal. And I want to read it because it's actually a hyperlink. It means God is going to destroy them, but it actually says, I will pass through your midst. That's a hyperlink. If we are good Jewish Hebrew students of the word, That will hyperlink us to another part of the story that's really important. I'm not going to hyperlink right now. We'll keep scrolling, but let's finish chapter 5, and then we'll go back and we'll tap that hyperlink, and we'll jump to another part of the story. Here we are now to the day of the Lord. And the hyperlink becomes important because Amos is going to, he's going to do a reversal, which, I mean, for some of you, it might, well, why, what's going on with this reversal? Why is he saying it that way? But once you understand the hyperlink, then you'll understand why he's saying it this way. He says, what sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. So he's speaking to the people in the 10 northern tribes, the northern kingdom of Israel. And some people are saying, man, I wish the day of the Lord would come. And the hyperlink will tell us why they're saying that. But Amos is saying, oh, you have no idea, it's literally what he says. You have no idea what you are wishing for. That day, here's our word again, will bring darkness, not light. And then verse 19. What he says in verse 19 is actually horrifying, but it's awesome. Like, it's so, you'll love, it's so clever. You just see, he's, in that day, you'll be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. And then you escape from the bear and lean your hand on the wall and you're bitten by a snake, right? It's just everywhere you turn is destruction. That's the picture. It's really well crafted. But again, it's a horrible idea, right? And then he says, verse 20, and I want you to hear this because we'll come back to this as well. Yes, feel the weight. I mean, this is why we say Amos is a heavy book. The day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless. Without a ray of joy or hope. Whew! There's good bedtime reading for you, right? But he's warning the people. And it really is what they are going. I mean, if you ever dive into history and study what the Assyrian Empire did to the people they exiled, it is dark without a ray of joy or hope. I mean, he's telling them what's coming. Verse 21, and we've been kind of trying to link for Amos, and I'll make this clear, but for Amos, he wants to talk about their false religion, but he can't, like, it's always tied to how they're treating their neighbor, right? So he says, I hate all your show and pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I will not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I will not listen to the music of your harps. Instead, what I want to see is a mighty flood of justice. And keep that imagery in your mind as well when we hyperlink. I want to see a mighty flood of justice and an endless river of righteous living. That's what I want to see. So maybe I can say it this way. How do I have this here? The prophets, Amos included, but the prophets, they, and I'll say this anachronistically, right? So obviously church didn't exist in Amos's day. But let me say it this way so you hear it. The prophets didn't rebuke people for not going to church. they rebuked people for going to church and not letting it affect the rest of their life. Right? That's what Amos is saying here. Everything you bring is empty because of the way you treat your neighbor. And so then we get to the end here, 25, 26, 27. Was it to me you were bringing sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, Israel? No. No, you served your pagan god, Sakuth, your king god, and Kawan, your star god, and the images you made for yourself. And here's, again, just clear. So I will send you into exile to a land east of Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of heaven's army. All right, so Amos is frustrated. God is frustrated, right? He's a good and generous God, and he wants his people to be good and generous like him, to do good and not evil, as we say here, to learn from him how to live like him. And I hope you see God's heart. You can read other stories into this, but God's tried to make it clear he just wants to be with his people. I mean, he says it, come and live. Come to me and live. It's all about relationship. But let's tap that hyperlink, verse 16. It's going to take us back to the story of Moses. And we're going to go to Exodus chapter 12. I am going to assume for the sake of time that even if you're not well-churched in your past, you know at least that there's a story about a guy named Moses. And there's plagues. The ninth plague happens to be darkness, by the way. But there's plagues that lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt, you know, through the parted Red Sea and liberates them, right? So, and if you didn't know that, I just look it up, right? I just told you. But having said that, then we'll jump into the final plague. And I just want you to see some things. This will be important and as we say a few more things and then turn our eyes to Jesus. Exodus 12, verse 12. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt. Right? God is passing through their midst. That's why it's a hyperlink. So the NLT is fine in the way it translated it, but you lose the hyperlink. I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the, we could say, false gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. You almost hear Amos just pulling from that verse in Amos chapter 5. Verse 13, but the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, this is important, I will pass over you, right? So the blood becomes a sign of your trust in the one true God, and he will pass over. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 14, this is a day to remember. Each year from generation to generation, you must celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. So it's what is known as the Passover feast. Store that also in your mind for a little bit. Let's just read two more verses here just to try to quickly summarize. Exodus 13, verse 3. So Moses said to the people, this is a day to remember forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery, today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. It's a day of the Lord, right? And finally, Exodus 14, verse 30, just that is how the Lord rescued Egypt from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And again, think of the flood of justice. The Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. Those who were oppressing them, God has brought justice, right? That's the picture. This is a moment when God delivered his people. So when we go back to Amos 5 and you find out that some people are saying, I want the day of the Lord, They're thinking of all these enemies of Israel. And what Amos is trying to say is you don't really want that day because you've become Egypt. And you've become the enemies of God. And God delivered you when you were oppressed, hoping you would never forget Passover every year. What's the point? You were enslaved and God was generous and he rescued you. And now you've become the oppressor. And now there are poor in your midst and you look the other way and you take advantage of them. This is not okay. Amos says it's stronger than that, right? But you understand, this is the context. So the day of the Lord was, for the people of Israel, originally a glorious thought that God would bring about this kind of deliverance from Israel's enemies, right? But what Amos is saying is a reversal. Well, actually now, because you've become like the nations, this what you thought was going to be a day of light has become a day of darkness. I hope you see that's relatively straightforward. And then this is going to get us beyond, but believe me, I had so much more I was going to say this morning, but I'm like, I can't preach forever. Some of you have a parade you're going to get to later in the day, right? We don't want to take too long. But I will just say this. So this becomes a conversation, and it becomes important. I won't go down this road. Some of you can begin to connect the dots yourself. But throughout the prophets, there's going to be, you know, Assyria is going to come, and then Babylon's going to come, and then you're going to find about the Persians and the Medes, and eventually Alexander the Great gets in there, and then Rome. It's like God is going to bring a flood of justice on all these nations that oppress the poor, but he does it through other pagan nations. And that's part of, we talked about Habakkuk a few weeks ago. That's why Habakkuk's like, what are you doing? You're bringing Babylon us? Do you know, we might be bad, but Babylon, I mean, come on, right? But again, this is going to set the stage for Jesus, because what is Jesus going to do? He is going to bring the kingdom of God. But he doesn't bring it the way all the other nations do. You see, this isn't a new theme. You understand? Because Jesus is going to conquer by being the slain lamb. That's how Revelation says it. John says Jesus will be enthroned by being lifted up on the cross, by being crucified. And Jesus says, oh, you know how you're going to engage your enemies from now on? You're going to love them. And you're going to forgive them, because when you were my enemy, I loved you and forgave you. I mean, that's radical. But this is all in the background of Amos. It's building the stage for Jesus. And so, and I wanted to say this, right? So, again, putting the prophets in their place, you are meant to read through Amos and feel the judgment and feel the heaviness and feel the accountability and feel the failure, right? But Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He then reverses the day of the Lord again, right? So it starts out as a day of light for the people of God. It becomes a day of darkness. But then Jesus comes along and he's renewing, restoring the people of God. He's the new Adam, the new Abraham, the new Joshua, the new Moses, the true David. He's the true temple. He's the true altar where the sacrifice is made. He's the true high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And he's the true lamb. I mean, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of this stuff. That's why it's so incredible. He's the true prophet. He's everything we've been waiting for. And so that's why he brings another reversal. Amos says there's no joy or hope on that day. Again, I said this the first week, and I've been wanting to come back to this. But one of the ways to understand all of the heaviness and the darkness around these prophets is lean into that and understand what Jesus is enduring on the cross. Because this is context for everything Jesus is taking upon himself. He is the judge who's holding us to account and making all things right. But he also, fully God and fully man, enters into our story and bears our judgment for us, so that in Christ we don't have to fear the day of the Lord. I mean, if you understand, I mean, we're still accountable. But Jesus has endured what we've brought into the world, right? He's borne our punishment. The sin that we've sinned into the world, it's like sinned into Jesus, and he endures it. And then what does our true king do? He recycles it back with love, mercy, and forgiveness. That's what Jesus does. So, I mean, and just so you understand, read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They want you to know in the crucifixion accounts that, guess what? From noon to 3, it was dark. That's not some incidental detail, day of the Lord, when Jesus is on the cross. That's what they're telling you. This is the day. But it's the day of what? It's the day God liberates us from our true enemies, evil, sin, the Satan, and death itself. That's the story. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll notice that there are many times people want to arrest Jesus, but he's like ninja Jesus. He just disappears, you know? But Jesus allows the arrest to happen this week. Do you know what week this week is? Passover week. Not an accident. Day of the Lord. Judgment coming. But Jesus saying, I'll take your judgment. You've sinned. You've rebelled. You've dishonored the name of God. But I love you. Never underestimate my mercy. And so let's just a couple more passages. But lest you think I'm making too much of this, right? There's a pretty important chapter about the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. And Peter decides to give a public proclamation of the gospel as the Spirit of God is falling. So let's just read about 10 verses here from Peter. Acts 2 verse 14, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people aren't drunk, as some of you think. It's 9 o'clock in the morning and it's way too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. We're back to Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And Peter is happy to finish this little sermon. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, right, will be saved. And he says, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him, because that's what Babylon does. But God raised him from the horrors of death, and raised him back to life, released him from the horrors of death, raised him back to life. And listen to this, for death could not keep him in its grip. Now I wrestled with a few different ways. You know, the preacher in me had some things I wanted to say, but what I really want to do, you know, even just to, because I got hung up. I mean, I said it, but this whole idea that in the day there's no joy. There's no hope. And I know in the world we live in, sometimes we feel that way. A day, there's no joy, there's a lot of despair, a lot of reason to despair. So I just thought I'd just read a few more words of hope about Jesus, about darkness and light. And another apostle, another traveler with Jesus, right? John has some amazing things to say. So two more passages and then we'll pray. John chapter 1. These are just, let me just read the first five verses of John's gospel. And again, if you're new to church, don't start with Amos, start with John. Read this. Pick up where I leave off. Read this. 21 chapters. You can skip 10 days and still read the whole thing in the month of November, right? I mean, it's great. Read a chapter a day. John says, in the beginning, the Word, you find out Jesus already existed. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him and nothing was created except through him. Who is this Jesus? Well, he's the Word and he gave life to everything that was created. And his life brought light to everyone. In fact, John says, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. That's Jesus. That's good. Is that stirring some hope in you? One more. John wrote a few epistles, little letters. 1 John. Let me just read the first few verses of this one. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes. We touched him with our own hands. He is the Word of life. Actually, not just the Word of life. Look at this. This one who is life itself. Wrestle with that one for a while, right? Jesus is life itself. He was revealed to us and we have seen him. And now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. He was with the Father and then he was revealed to us. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And we want that because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It's all about relationship. And what does John say? Well, we're writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. Because in Jesus, there's hope and there's joy and there's life. And then John says this, this is the message we heard from Jesus and we now declare it to you. God is light. And there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. This is basically a summary of Amos. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I mean, that is good news. So the day of the Lord, it is awesome. It is terrifying. It's a terrible, no good, very bad day for Jesus. And to the degree that we can compassionately understand what he endured for us, it's hard for us. But it's salvation for all of us who then call upon his name, who place our trust and our hope in the work that he did for us. He's an amazing God. There's nobody like him. And all of it was done because he loves you. He wants to have fellowship with you. Whatever your dark, that's why it's a great metaphor too, right? Whatever your darkness is this morning, let Jesus shine his light because darkness can never extinguish the light of Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. Jesus, let's say it this way. We are so grateful and excited to know that you're not afraid of the dark. We are in the dark often, but you enter into that dark with us and for us. And as we learn this journey of discipleship, of what it means to live with you, to learn from you how to live like you, your light just continues to shine and shine away the darkness. You cleanse us from sin. You heal our past pains and brokenness. You put us back together. You liberate us from the tyranny of sin and death. And you flood us with justice, with joy, with hope, with love, with mercy. And that does come with responsibility. We are called to be a part of that flood of justice. And so we ask, God, continue to do the work that you need to do in us so that we can receive with joy the blessing you give us and we can bless others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.